And when I began to understand that I don't have to pay the bill for my own life, that Christ has already paid it, start there and be honest. Don't pretend you're fine. Tell Jesus the whole truth.
Hey there, that was the voice of Sheila Walsh, former co-host of the 700 Club, now a speaker and an author. She's written several books. Her latest, though, is a devotional. It's called The Gifts of Christmas. She's talking about it this week right here on Conversations from Studio 5. She's also talking about her personal battle with clinical depression and how she overcame. She's got lots of wisdom to share. Let's dive right in. How many books have you written so far? 4 or 5?
I know it's over 70.
Okay, wow. All right. So, of all that, you've never written a Christmas book until now?
No, never.
What made you say, okay, now is the time?
I think it was everything that's happened over the last couple of years. I found in my own life that a lot of simple joy and peace had kind of dissipated. Mm-hmm. I found the coming out of the whole COVID thing, feeling really flat. Mm-hmm. And knowing that we were going to be coming on another Christmas season, I thought, if the birth of Christ is the turning point of all of human history, if that is ground zero of hope, I need to rediscover this. So in many ways, I started out really for myself. Mm-hmm. I wanted to dig deeper. And the more I did that, the more I began to realize, you know, I think there's probably some other people that need to remember some things. And so that's how it became this book.
Because this is a time where, at least in the eyes of children, we see joy and happiness. But sometimes the adults in the room, this is a real difficult season.
Yeah, it can be. And it can be a very lonely season. Mm-hmm. It can be a season where you remember loss, an empty seat at the table, someone who's no longer there. And even as I look at everything that's going on in the world, mm-hmm. you know, obviously we're very aware of what's happening in the Middle East, but all around the world, I mean, in Pakistan, India, Africa, there's all sorts of devastating things going on that are not always reported. So I thought, how do you still maintain hope and joy with the reality of this is what's going on? And the only way that is possible is if we rediscover the wonder of the birth of Christ.
Mm. And then when this season has passed and we are entering a new year, how do you hang on?
I love the new year. In Scotland, I was born in a small fishing town in Scotland. Mm-hmm. And we didn't do like big new year parties like we do in the States. Mm-hmm. It was a time when of reflection. And so every New Year's Day in my church, when I was growing up, small Baptist church on the west coast of Scotland, we would have a conference and they would have a speaker. It usually was a man called Alan Redpath, who was mm-hmm. this godly, older, wise man. I never missed one because it was a time when we would stop and look back and thank God, but look forward with expectancy. And to me, there's a difference between expecting something and living with expectancy because of someone and realizing that Christ has gone ahead and that every year I expect new things. I always take everything I do, whether it's writing or speaking or television, and I lay it out on the table. And my thing is, okay, Lord, that was your plan last year. Is this still your plan? I don't want to hold on to anything tightly thinking that's what identifies me. The only thing that identifies me is Jesus. Mm. So when he gives things back, then I move in with a fresh enthusiasm.
And how did you arrive at that wisdom? Because people are watching and seeing that thinking, that's beautiful, but how do I get there?
I'm old. I'm serious. It's when you look back. I gave my life to Christ when I was 11. I'm now 67. Mm-hmm. Now, if you think about that, that's so many years of the faithfulness of God. Mm-hmm. So many years of me getting it wrong. So many years of thinking I have to be perfect so that God will always love me. And falling down and discovering his mercy. I remember writing once in the back of my Bible, I never knew you lived so close to the floor. I'm so used to worshiping God in his majesty, as we should. But when you find yourself on the floor, then you're able to use the words that David used at one of the worst moments in his life, Psalm 34. Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will touch their faces. And he goes on to say, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Mm-hmm. And I discovered the truth of those. I've been broken, I've been crushed, I've been filled with shame. But when you change where you're looking, if you're just looking in the mirror, that can be overwhelming. But if you're looking up, it can change everything.
Was there a breaking point for you that did that?
Yeah, I went from being the co-host of the 700 Club one morning. By that evening, I'm in the locked ward of a psychiatric hospital, diagnosed with severe clinical depression. And that's where my father died by suicide when he was 34. And I remember thinking, well, this is the end of the story. I've tried so hard to never let God down. And when you end up in a place like that, you know, check your mailing address, the gig's pretty well up. But I discovered that even if you've committed yourself to a psych hospital, you can't leave for 72 hours and no one could come. I was there for a month. But I discovered that the Lamb of God checked himself in with me and I was not alone.
Wow. For people who find themselves in that place, in this moment, what would you say to them?
First of all, I think understand that you are loved, that you're seen, that you're known, and you don't have to get it all right. It's not about you getting it all right. It's about finally understanding that you'll never get it right, but that because of Jesus. I mean, when I think of, it's interesting, I was doing research for a book and I came across some old tax documents that would have been around about the time when Christ was on the earth. And stamped on them was the word tetelestai. Mm-hmm. It is finished. Mm-hmm. Bill paid in full. Mm-hmm. And when I began to understand that I don't have to pay the bill for my own life, that Christ has already paid it, start there and be honest. Don't pretend you're fine. Mm-hmm. Tell Jesus the whole truth. He modeled that for us in the Garden of Gethsemane. That night he didn't say, well, Lord, this has always been the plan. Father, let's go, let's do this thing. He was in so much agony that he literally, as Luke, the doctor, tells us, sweat blood. That still exists. It's called hematohidrosis. Wow. And the only place it shows up is when people are walking to be executed. It's when you are in the most extreme stress and pain of your life. Literally, that's what Christ shed, blood first before the cross. And he told his father, if there was any other way, take this away from me. So when you pour out your pain in the presence of your father, you make space for grace. So just tell the truth.
I love that. I love that. I was looking at your website and saw some steps that you offer for people struggling. The top begins, okay, doesn't live here, but Jesus does. And then I just want to go through each one of these steps real quick and get your sort of illumination for them. The first one is take the first step.
Yeah. And for me, that was telling God everything. Like being angry, like I'm supposed to be thankful for everything. You know, Philippians, we're told to be thankful, to rejoice always. Yeah. And I'm like, how am I supposed to be thankful that my father tried to kill me before he took his own life? How do you be thankful for all of that stuff? And so that to me is taking the first step. It's being very honest with God and not thinking, okay, well, I have to kind of clean myself up to come to him. No, you don't. You come as you are.
Admit that you're stuck and struggling.
Yeah, that was so hard for me because I grew up with this strong sense of, okay, I fought back that night and my dad died and I survived. Therefore, my mom lost her husband, my sister and brother lost their father. We lost our home. We moved from comfortable living to living in housing provided by the government. And I always thought this is my fault, so a lifetime will not be long enough to weigh, to make the scales balance. And so I had to do that. I had to say, God, I want to live differently. I do not know how to do that. Mm-hmm. And just even admitting that you're stuck and struggling can be very liberating.
Change the way you think.
Yeah, change the way you think. We were told that about renewing our mind. That is so hard. For me, it began like, I remember my mom used to love wallpaper. We don't do wallpaper as much as we used to. And trying to get wallpaper off, if you're going to re-wallpaper, is hard. But that's what it looks like. It's a very intentional discipline of re-wallpapering your mind, tearing down the lies, and what you put up then is truth in its place. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Psalm 27, I believe I will live to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living.
I love it. Face the what ifs, even if you're afraid.
Yeah. What if I start again and I fall again? What if I apply for that job that I thought I was supposed to go for and they tell me no? What if I start this? And to me, I used to think, well, I'll wait till I feel strong and courageous. But then I would wait forever because I'm not going to feel strong and courageous. And it was really from Elizabeth Elliot, who lost her husband, Jim Elliot. He was killed by the Auca Indians when he went to share the gospel with them. And instead of coming home, she stayed there with her daughter, Valerie, who was 2 years old at the time. Mm-hmm. And she thought, okay, I want to start trying to finish my husband's work, but what if they kill me? And her friend said to her, why don't you just do it afraid? And sometimes that's what you do, you just do it afraid.
I like that. Let go of what you can't control.
That would just be about everything. I mean, if you're, and I don't know whether it's worse for women than men, but I think women think we can control everything. Mm-hmm. We can control how things are in our house, our kids, everything. There comes a place where you realize you can't, but then you see the bigger picture. It's like allowing your children to make mistakes, accepting that your marriage won't be perfect, or whatever relationship you're in, there's going to be things. My husband and I just celebrated 29 years of marriage, and I have to say there were several points where I was like, I am done, Lord. This is just not working for me. Mm-hmm. And we went to see a therapist, the two of us, and I said, let's take separate cars. I was like, why would we take separate cars? We're going to see the same guy. And I'm like, because we might not be talking to each other at the end. And I remember it was a time when I was very disappointed with my husband over something that was hard for me. And so the therapist said to me, Sheila, let me tell you about somebody I met. He was an older gentleman. And I asked him, who's your favorite person? And the guy said, my favorite person is my tailor. And he said, your tailor? Why? And he said, because he always takes fresh measurements. Mm-hmm. And he looked at me and he said, could you take fresh measurements? And I was like, yeah, mm-hmm. with God's help, I could do that.
Rise above disappointment?
Let's face it, life is disappointing, but I have learned to embrace it. I've just finished, it won't come out till next year, but I finished writing a book on heaven. And the more I began to study about heaven, the more earth made sense to me. Because there's so, if you think about it, you get the house you thought you wanted, you find the person you think you wanted, the job, the everything. Nothing's quite right. It's all a little off. It's supposed to be. Because the DNA of Eden is still inside. And one of these days, when a new heaven and a new earth comes down, we will live the life we were always supposed to.
Amen. Two more. Celebrate your scars and tattoos of triumph.
Yeah. I used to think, what if people find out I spent a month in a psych hospital? What if people find out that I still, to this day, take medication for that? But I've learned if Christ chose to walk out of the tomb still bearing the scars and the marks of crucifixion, why should I hide mine? To me, they're not open wounds anymore, they're scars. And scars are proof that God heals. I met a man at a conference. He had stayed at the back in the dark. And once everyone had gone, and I went to say hello to him, he turned his face toward me and half of his face was almost gone. Mm. And he said, when I was 16, I took a gun and I put it under my chin and I pulled the trigger. And in that nanosecond between the bullet being discharged and entering, I heard Jesus say, do you want to live? And I said, yes. And he's now married with children. And I said, when you look in the mirror, do you see a reminder of that terrible day? And he said, no, I see a reminder of the incredible grace of God. Scars are not things to be hidden. Scars are tattoos of triumph.
And finally, decide to start again and again.
Yes. I used to be the kind of person that January 1, I'd get a brand new notebook and I'd write all these things. And by page 3, when I've messed up all those things, I would tear all the pages out. And think, this is not going to work. But I think we need to have the grace that Christ gives us. You know, we are the only faith group on the planet where our leader shed his blood for us. Every other religion, you have to kind of shed your blood in one way or another to mm-hmm. prove your worth.
Yeah.
We have the only one where our Savior bled for us. So there's grace there to start again and again and again.
Awesome. Thank you.
Sheila's devotional is available wherever you purchase your reading material. It is indeed a great read, even beyond the Christmas season. We want to thank you so much for joining us for this edition of Conversations from Studio 5. And I thank you so much for making this your weekly destination for uplifting interviews in the world of lifestyle and entertainment, showing you how to connect faith. Hope you'll join us right here next week. Next week, we're sitting down with several key people who are part of the Echoes of Creation program, an event for creatives in the world of entertainment. We have a conversation with the co-founder, Michael McIntyre, along with Grammy Award-winning producer and composer, Michael Monning, and Carrie Lloyd. She's a pastor and an author and a journalist who also works in the film and television industry. For more information on the show, please be sure to check us out. You can find us on Facebook. You can also search Studio 5 on Instagram and find us there. We'll see you right here next week on the podcast.